Turn, as was mentioned a moment ago, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to spend most of our time in our first lesson this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Undoubtedly, this is a passage that all of us are familiar with. If you are not, I would urge you sometime to spend a good deal of time looking through Hebrews chapter 11 and the great lessons of faith, examples of faith that it offers to us. We have from this pulpit on many occasions turned to this particular chapter and learned from it. This morning I'd like for us to look at it from a little bit of a different angle, considering what is it that this chapter teaches us about what makes God's people different. Now that may seem like kind of an odd angle or an odd question to ask, but you know, as we look at some of those men and women of faith that are mentioned in this chapter, we will see both moral strengths and moral failures that are a part of the life of those that are listed there. Take, for example, near the beginning of the chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the text tells us, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." What a great example. We understand that he was an example of obedience to God. He was an example of faith as he went into the ark, he constructed the ark and was saved. But it is this same man that we understand from Scripture also had moral failings, didn't he? It is this same man that after the flood got drunk and exposed himself to his family. Take another example. If we look in the next verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Abraham will be mentioned a few times in this chapter, but this particular example shows us that great faith that he had when God told him to leave his homeland, and he went and he lived his life looking towards this promise, but in many respects, it was never fulfilled within his lifetime for him to see. He was never given a homeland in that sense that we might have expected if we had heard something like that, and yet he was obedient, wasn't he? And he went out. But it is this same man that we understand from Scripture that told half-truths in order to protect his life. You'll remember when he lied, saying that his wife was his sister. And we understand that there was a kinship there, but he didn't tell the full truth about everything about that in order to protect his life. Or another example that we see in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11. There where it mentions Sarah, Abraham's wife. And it tells us this: "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, that's a wonderful example that's given there, when both of them had become advanced in age, and she was, as it puts it here in the text, past the age, that is, past the age in which she could be expected to bear children. She, it tells us here, demonstrated faith in that she believed that promise. But you will remember that Scripture tells us that when that promise was first offered, what does the Scripture indicate to us? She laughed when she was told that God would give them a child, thinking, how could it be that in her old age that would happen? So a moral strength, but a moral failure as well. Well, two last examples. Notice in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now remember, in the Old Testament, when patriarchs offered a blessing, Scripture indicates to us that this was more than just wishing them well. Instead, this was a prophetic revelation of those things that would happen. And so this was an indication through faith that is given to them, given to Isaac, of what would come to his children, Jacob and Esau. What a wonderful thing that God would, because of this man's faithfulness, reveal these things to him. And yet, like his father, Isaac is one that used deception for self-protection. You'll remember he tells lies very similar to what his father did. And one last example, Jacob, his son, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Just like we noticed in the previous verse, with Isaac, he's given this revelation. He is one that worships God here, even in his old age, and yet here he's given a revelation about what would happen to his children, that would in fact become the children of Israel, the very nation of Israel. And yet he too used deception in order to obtain his father's blessing. You'll remember not only did he deceive his brother and get his birthright, but then when his father's going to give a blessing, he disguises himself at his mother's urging so that his father thinks that he is in fact Esau. Now, one thing that I think is evident as we just look very briefly at these five examples that we see in this chapter, we can learn a few things. But I want us to remember what the chapter tells us about God's view of these people. Look at verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not," notice this, "ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What is it that makes God's people different? Why is it that God here is described as not being ashamed to be called their God? Well, let's notice a few things that I think we can conclude about this, and we can work towards answering this question. What makes God's people different? Let's remember some things that we can glean from Scripture in general. First of all, we need to remember that God's people are never described as those people that are flawless and perfect. If we imagine that, well, you know, I could never be a child of God because I make mistakes, I stumble, I have weaknesses, well, join the club. Because that is something that is true of all of God's people throughout history. It is something that has always characterized those that serve Him. We need to remember that the basis of our acceptance before God is not our merit, not our flawless behavior. Now understand, I'm not suggesting with that God doesn't care or that we can just sin so that grace may abound. But remember, in spite of the fact that we have weaknesses, in spite of the fact that there are moral failings that people of God have, it is the grace of God that grants salvation to His people. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But secondly, we must also remember that the people of God are set apart from others, not by their flawless behavior, but by their faith in Him. This is the chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, don't misunderstand that to imagine that it's just some sort of nebulous concept of, well, I think there's a God. I believe there's a God, and so I can do whatever I want. No, that's not biblical faith. We must recognize that there are things that the people of God do as people of faith that make them different from all others in the world. And I want us to, in the bulk of our lesson, ask ourselves this question: what is it that all of these who were believers, all of these who were people of faith did? And I'd like us to note five things. Number one, I want us to note that they acknowledged God's existence as the basis of all reality. We live in a world in which many are what we could describe as materialists. And often when we hear that term materialism or materialist, we think, well, it's someone who's greedy or someone who is wanting to have great wealth or have great possessions. That certainly can be a demonstration of materialism, but there are an awful lot of materialists that don't have a dime to their name. However, what they do is they put all of their hope, all of their trust in that which is seen and felt and that which is material in nature. Those who are listed in this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 demonstrate a different kind of attitude. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3. Notice the text says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." You see, if we put all of our hope and trust and our focus is only in that which can be felt with the hands, seen with the eyes, that which is material in nature, we're missing a whole part of the equation. Because who is it that brought that into existence? You know, even if you are an evolutionist, even if you believe in various theories of the Big Bang or things such as that, you are left with a situation in which you have to explain how things came about. And I recognize that now there are all sorts of fancy theories that will say, well, you know, you can have something come from nothing by a fluctuation in nothingness. And we've talked before about that. That's just a way of avoiding the inevitable. You have to have that which existed first to be able to bring that which into existence which it did not exist. People of faith in this chapter, I think as we can see, acknowledged God's existence. He was there before all other things. He is the basis of reality. But notice a second thing that I think we can see that is true of those described in Hebrews chapter 11. They accepted as fact what God said. Now think with me about that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the very chapter begins, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, the materialist might look at the world and say, well, I'm only going to accept what I can see. Well, as I said, that's only half the equation, because that doesn't explain how that which is not seen came to be. That doesn't explain how it is that the unanswered questions came to be or how they can be answered. Notice this verse, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I don't know how to explain that there is a God that has always been. I don't know how to explain that He is capable of speaking the universe into existence. But those who have faith are willing, not just based on a whim, not just based on what they might want to be the case, but based on His revelation through His Word, looking to what He has said, believing in the concrete evidence that points to the validity of that Word, to accept it, even when it's hard for us to wrap our mind around. You know, there are a lot of things about God, about His actions, about His nature that are hard for us to conceive as mortal beings. You know, the triune nature of God. How can it be that there is one God? We're not talking about multiple gods, but that one God is composed of, as Scripture teaches it, three parts or three persons. Father is not Son. Son is not Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not Father. And yet there is one God. Those of faith will accept that in spite of the fact that they may not be able to quantify it. They may not be able to explain it in terms that we might if we were talking about material things. But that's what it means to be men and women of faith. And notice a third thing that I think we can say is true of those in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is that they depended on the revelation of God to know how to please Him. This is an important element because we've got a lot of people in the world today that will say that they are men and women of faith. There are a lot of people that say that they are spiritual in nature. But when it boils down to how they determine what it is that deity expects of them, often they will not even look to the revelation of God. That is, they won't look to the Word of God. They'll follow other things. whether it be their own intuition. You know, people will say, well, I just know within my heart that this is what I ought to do. Well, how do you know that? Has God spoken to you? Has God revealed something to you as He did to those in Scripture? Or people will say, well, the Holy Spirit has led me to believe this or to do that. Well, I recognize that Scripture will speak of the Holy Spirit directly communicating to men and women in the Bible. But I challenge you to compare what it is that your friends may say, or you may say if you believe that, with what is revealed in Scripture. It's never this kind of thing in which it's just a strong feeling. Instead, it is the communication of words to one that receives such a revelation. Is that what is leading and directing your life? The men and women that are described in Hebrews chapter 11 recognize the revelation of God as the way in which they can know how to please Him. Look with me at verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now, there may be a little bit of work that we have to do to recognize how it is that Abel acted by faith. If we understand that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 speaks of biblical faith as that which comes from the Word of God, not something that's just imagination or strong feeling, how is it then that Abel acted by faith to offer what is described here as a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? The Old Testament doesn't tell us about the direct revelation of God to Adam and to his posterity, but the inference is there. If Abel acted by faith, it wasn't simply that Abel said, well, I think I'm going to offer this. And Cain said, well, I'd rather offer this. They were both either obeying or disobeying what God had said. And that's why we see here that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What will we do? Will we act as Abel did? Will we do what God says through His revelation? Or will we simply follow our heart and follow our desires? That's what Cain did. And Cain was not acceptable. But those who were men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 did exactly that. Let's notice a fourth thing. Those in Hebrews chapter 11 also sought to obey God's instructions to the letter, even if that meant hardship. We read earlier about Noah demonstrating the kind of righteousness that is by faith. We read about him building the ark. Well, notice something that said back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, that helps us understand a little bit more what it means to act by faith. Now, we've noticed that we're not talking about flawlessness. Noah had his moral failings. But when it came to what God had commanded to be done, what does Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 say? Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Is that the way you and I are? Well, we look to the Word of God. And whether it's hard for us or whether it's easy for us, whether we understand it or whether we don't understand it, will we do all that God commanded us? What is it that makes God's people different? A willingness to obey, even if it's difficult. A willingness to persevere and be obedient to what God says, even if it doesn't make sense to us, even if it may mean some type of hardship. That's what we see demonstrated in Hebrews chapter 11. But finally, I'd like us to notice another thing, and I'd like us to go back to a passage that we looked at a few moments ago. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. With me, and I want us to read together verses 13 through 16. Because the final thing I'd like us to note that is true of these men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is that they wanted to be with God and they wanted to go to heaven. Now, there is an awful lot that the Old Testament tells us about men and women's interaction with God. But there are a lot of things we are not told about what they understood and what they looked towards. We're not told an awful lot about the resurrection in the Old Testament. We will see glimmers of it in Daniel chapter 12. We'll see Job make some statements about standing before God and having confidence of a resurrection. We're not told an awful lot about what they understood about eternal punishment and eternal life. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, we are given a glimpse into what they did understand and what it is that made them distinct and ought to make you and I distinct. In the same way that we were talking earlier about viewing the existence of God as the basis of reality and not viewing simply material things as our hope and goal, there's kind of an ultimate conclusion to that. If you and I view material things as our ultimate hope and goal, then what we understand is that everything that comes about in this life, that's what our goal is. That's what our hope is. When it's over, it's over, the materialist would say, and this life is it. But if in fact you believe that there is a God, and if in fact you are obedient to His will, and you have within you the hope of a life beyond this life, and you recognize that one day you will stand before God in judgment, then you, as a person of faith, will hope for that time in which you won't be separated from God, but you will be with God in eternity. You will not be assigned to everlasting punishment in hell, but instead, you'll be granted eternal life in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 indicate to us that that's what was set before the mind's eye of these men and women of faith that are talked about in this chapter. Let's read together. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, notice this, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? Am I too comfortable at home here? Do I view this as my home and my ultimate place of abode, and I dread the time in which I've got to leave this place? Or instead, do I recognize I'm just a stranger here? I'm a pilgrim here. I'm temporarily here. I'm displaced from my true home, and I can't wait till I get to go home. Notice verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. Think about that as it relates to what we noticed a few moments ago about Abraham. He was called to leave his home and to go to the land of Canaan. And he was promised that his posterity would have an inheritance there, but he never really got to see that fulfilled. But here the Hebrew writer indicates to us there was more to that. It wasn't just about the physical land in Canaan that would become Israel. If that's all it was, if his homeland was either in Ur of the Chaldees or his homeland was truly in Canaan, then he could have had that opportunity to go back to Ur of the Chaldees. But notice it continues, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What makes God's people different? Well, they had a hope and a desire to live with God and a desire to go to heaven. You know, as we think about these things this morning, you and I, just like those that we've read about and we've talked about this morning, are not flawless people. We have moral failings that put us in need of the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of Almighty God. But thanks be to God, our standing before Him, our acceptance before Him, is not something that is dependent upon whether we can earn our merit before Him by doing enough good things. But our standing before Him is dependent upon our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, our willingness to confess that faith before men, our commitment to, when we recognize sin in our life, don't just take it for granted, but we repent and turn away from those things. In baptism, we are buried with Christ so that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sins. And we, as children of God, then are men and women of faith, as we seek to do like Noah, all things that are commanded. And whenever we recognize that we've fallen short, as 1 John chapter 1 teaches, we confess that. We turn away from that. We repent of that, as Simon was told in the book of Acts. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to be one of those different people of faith that we've talked about this morning. If as a child of God, as we look at these examples of men and women of faith, you recognize that's not me. I'm not living as I ought to. Don't imagine that flawlessness is the only option that is set for you, that if you can't be flawless, you can't be a child of God. Recognize it is our very weakness that makes us in need of the mercy and grace of God that's offered to us by a loving Father. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?